Good morning. Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise. I love children. They do exactly what you don't want them to do. When you want them to do it, they don't do anything. I don't even pay for pictures for my daughters any longer. I just take pictures on my phone because when you take them to the Photoshop, they never smile together. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come to you today thanking you for being who you are, being God and God all by yourself. We thank you that we can rely on you in the tough times, God, that we can look to you, God, when we don't understand things, but more importantly, God, that you cover us, God, with your love, but more importantly, you cover us with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, God, I pray that you would have your way today in this service, that you would move in situations, God, that you would break down walls and strongholds, that you would enable us, God, as a church to see things differently, God. God, I pray that you would just have your way in our lives. And God, allow us to be true stewards, God, of your word. And God, allow us to go out and take your love to a dying world. Hide me behind your cross, God. Allow your blood and your son, Jesus Christ, to be seen and not Larry. God, I have studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can make me able. So silently now I wait for thee. Humbly I ask for thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me, Spirit divine. Amen. Amen. It's good to see everyone. Well, let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise. You guys look good. You guys look good. You guys are like, let's preach. You guys don't start work as soon as you get to the job. You guys look around, get your cup of coffee. So I'm looking at everybody. Everybody looks good. Everybody looks good. Okay, great. Well, if you weren't with us last week, we started a new preaching series out of the subject of love. It's called Love Actualized. And last week, Greg just hit it out the park. You know, he's this leadoff hitter. And he started off by looking at love actualized through the eyes of acceptance. Say acceptance. Through acceptance. And this week, we're going to take that next step forward as we look through at love actualized, but how it looks through the eyes of empathy. Empathy. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your cell phones, if you're just lazy and just going to read the screen, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be disobedient and not have my Bible. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we're going to be reading two verses. Can you please stand? Let's stand. Let's stand. We just read God's word together. I'm not going to be the only one standing for entire service. All right, Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading just the two verses, 15 and 16. Let's read that together, amen? All right, let's read that. Let's begin. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourselves as wise. Have the same concern for, say air one. Say air body. Air body. Now, I still hear a V in there somewhere. Say air body. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This morning, I need your help as I tag our sermon today. I need you to find someone, look them in the eye, someone near you. Just find someone, catch an eye of someone. You guys being, you're looking at me. Look at someone close to you. Look at someone. Catch their eye. I need you to help me as I tag this sermon today. You ready? I need you to say these words to them. Say, you feel me? That's what we're going to preach on today. You can have a seat. You feel me? And this is the question. This is the question that many people are asking. Husbands are asking their wives, You feel me? The NBA finals are on. You really want me to wash the dishes now? Wives are asking these of their husbands, you feel me? You know, my birthday was last week and I didn't even get a card. Youth are asking this question to their parents. The world are asking each other. But more importantly, the world, they're coming to the church and they're asking the church, do you feel me? And it's not the same words that the great theologian Chris Tucker says, that do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? But it's saying, do you feel me? Do you feel where I'm at? Do you feel what's going on in my life right now? Basically, do you feel what I'm feeling? Well, it's right here in the 12th chapter of the letter to the Church of Rome that Paul begins the transition, starts to transition their thinking and their teaching. Because in the first 11 chapters, Paul teaches them about head knowledge. Tell them, say head knowledge. About head knowledge. He teaches them through chapters 1 through 11 about the head knowledge of being a Christian. Versus chapters 1 through 5, he talks to them about salvation. Chapters 6 through 8, he talks to them about the sanctification process by living in God. And through chapters 9 through 11, he speaks to them about the sovereignty of God, the head knowledge. And now he's transitioning them from head knowledge to heart knowledge. Who here knows that there's a difference between the two? Head knowledge and heart knowledge. And he does that because he wants the church to operate differently. He wants them to know, yes, this is what you've learned, but this is how you apply it to your lives. Every time that I preach, I've prayed that God would give me something that it would be applicable to our lives. It's to me, it makes no sense to just learn about Moses crossing the Red Sea when you're having trouble in your marriage and you don't know how to apply that to your lives. So Paul transitions them to saying that I want you not just to have head knowledge, but I want you to have heart knowledge. And he's speaking to the church at Rome. Someone say the church. The church. We have to be mindful that the church, we're the ones that we're taught how to love empathetically, how to love in a manner of empathy, not the world. We're the ones given the instructions on how to love a certain way. So why are we expecting the world to know this? We're the ones that have been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love inside of us to operate that way. And that's what Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. And it's right here in verse 15 that believers are told to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who are weeping, to show empathy, basically telling them that, look at someone and just say, do you feel me? But when we empathize with others, when we rejoice when they're rejoicing, when we weep when they're weeping, that can take us, even on the outside, that can take us on a roller coaster ride. Who are my roller coaster riders in here? Just a few. All right. The rest of us don't have any sense in the world. I need to make it. They say Ohio. There's a park in Ohio called Cedar Point that has amazing roller coasters. I'm trying to get there. But just like on a roller coaster that goes up and down, up and down, our emotions can be driven that way by living a life of empathy. Because what empathy does is that takes you outside of your comfort zone. It takes you outside of yourself and places you right in the middle of the days of our lives. Does that still come on? Is that still a soap opera that comes on? Listen, my parents are not here, so I can talk about them now. My father got hooked on soap operas. He worked for the gas company and was recording them in the summer while he was on strike with the gas company. And then my mother was like, well, why are you home? Just tape this for me. Don't you know that my father's still watching soap operas to this day? He got sucked in because now he's relating with characters and he knows about Luke and he knows about Lisa and Liz and whatever their names are. He's connected. That's the same way that empathy does for us today. It connects us to rejoice when we're rejoicing. An awesome, an excellent example of this can be found in Luke chapter 1 in the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Now, if you don't know the story, just a brief overview. Zacharias and Elizabeth are pretty up there in age. And during their entire lives, their one desire, their heart, was to have a family, to have a child. But they just couldn't. They tried and they tried, and all my married people, just keep on practicing. Just keep on practicing. It's all worth it. But they tried and they tried, and they could not conceive a child. In their older age, an angel of God comes down to Zacharias and says to him that you will have a child, that you would have a God. And in his unbelief, the angel of God says, you don't believe me? Well, I will shut you up for 9 months. Don't say anything wise, but imagine your house without your husband speaking for 9 months. Whoa. But that happens. And after that point, Elizabeth becomes pregnant and bears a child. And it's in this 57th and 58th verse that we see the whole essence of empathy. It says this: the time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors, someone say neighbors, and relatives heard how wonderfully good the Lord had been to her. And they all what? Rejoiced with her. They rejoiced with her because she was rejoicing. She finally had a child. She finally had a son. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But I have to take a side note at this point because, and this is me being transparent, all because the event may be a happy or a joyous event to you, it may not be the same for someone else. My wife and I, when we first got married, we knew there's one thing that we wanted, and we wanted a family. And that's what actually was one of the first things that attracted me to her. Not just the fact that she loved the Lord, but the fact that she was always engaged with youth ministry. She was attracted to me because I was a handsome black man who loved the Lord. But we always knew that we wanted a family. We wanted children. So we got married, and then we just went to our doctors, you know. We went to our doctors just to get checked up to make sure everything was okay as we began to practice. You know what I'm talking about. As married folks, let's encourage our youth. That's an awesome thing as long as it's placed in the box of marriage. So we began practicing, and nothing came about. So we went to the doctor, and then I came to find out that I had a low count. Which is being nice because there's still children here. I had a low count. Frustrating to me. Very upsetting to me, and something that I was not proud of, because in my community as a black man, usually you're declared a man because you have a son. You have a kid. The Bible says, let your quiver be full. And this is things that were told to me, and I just walked in shame because I couldn't have a child. It wasn't happening. So I had an operation. Things got switched around. Things got changed, and things started going in the right direction. And then, you know, then it still wasn't happening. So they started us on insemination. And on Easter Sunday, they called us and said, listen, it's Jessica's right time. It's the right temperature. Everything's good for you. Drop everything you're doing. Don't go to church on Easter Sunday. Come to the hospital. We need to do this right now. I said, really, Lord, today? And my previous pastor, he teased me, said, Larry, if Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, then your count could be risen today also. So we went to the hospital, went the ideal situation. But during this whole process, during this whole time, our friends of us were having children. People that were trying for a long time, they were having babies, rejoicing with them, but still struggling inside ourselves because they had something that we wanted. They were experiencing something that we wanted to experience. We rejoiced with them, but it was hard for us because we were struggling with the fact that that child that you're holding is the same thing that we want to hold in our lives also. But we pressed through. We cried together. We experienced this together. And God set things up awesomely. But that day was an ideal day. The next month we came back and the doctor said, you should be pregnant, Jessica. He had 3 to 5 eggs ready. My account was up. My mobility is up. Everything was ideal, but she was not pregnant. We were frustrated and upset. But who here knows that sometimes when you're in the middle of the process, it doesn't feel good. But when you get to the end and see it all, you can understand the sovereignty of God. Because if Jessica had that child or became pregnant, we would have never went into the foster care system. If we would never went to the foster care system, we would have never received our 2 beautiful children, Chloe and Brielle. God's sovereignty is awesome. We're still believing, but trusting God, we were able to rejoice with others, but we also were remained faithful to ourselves, saying we still know what we want, but we're going to rejoice with them even though we're hurting inside. Just be mindful that when you rejoice with others and when others are rejoicing with you, they may be experiencing some things that they may be struggling with. So we're called to rejoice when others rejoice, but we're also called to weep when others weep. A good old cry. We need it. Men, we don't cry. I cried when the Eagles lost to the Patriots in the Super Bowl and when the Sixers lost to the Lakers in the finals. But something about crying and weeping, it cleanses the soul. There was research done that it tested tears, exposing when you're running or riding a bike and the wind hits you in the face and those tears, as opposed to tears produced from crying. And it was found that the tears found from crying, carry toxins in it. So have you ever just had a good cry and just felt better after it? Crying cleanses the soul. It literally cleanses the soul. Weeping with those that weep, because weeping is a part of life sometimes. But we're called to weep with others. And the ideal example was found in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 34, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was told that Lazarus, he's sick. Your boy is sick. Come on, Jesus. You know you love him. This is the one that you love. And Jesus chilled for 2 days. Someone say 2 days. 2 days. He didn't worry. Whoever felt as though God wasn't in the situation that you were in, felt as though God was distant. You had called for him, but he hadn't answered you yet. 2 days. You may be right in the middle of your 2 days. Don't give up. 2 days, Jesus had come finally to Mary and Martha, and when he reached them, this is what happened. When Jesus saw her, what? Weeping. And the Jews who had come with her also, what? Weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Pause. Jesus had known before this even occurred what was about to happen. He knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, and it was going to be done to give glory to the Son. He knew this. But what happened? Even in knowing that everything is going to be all right, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Jesus wept. Jesus still connected with them in their situation exactly where they were. Jesus is all about connecting. He knew that Lazarus was going to be all right. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew everything was going to work out for good. But yet and still, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. The verse that my father used to pray over his meals when we asked him to pray on Sunday dinner, he would just say, "Jesus wept," and would start eating. A short verse, but deep in imagery. Think about it. Jesus cared enough for them where they were to say that I'm not going to keep myself separate. Even though I know good things are about to happen, I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to come right where you are. And I'm going to weep and feel like you. I feel you. Sometimes it's not about trying to transition somebody from where they are. Sometimes it's good just to sit with them and just have that good cry. Weeping. Jesus connected with them. He wept with them, even though he knew what was about to happen. Jesus' humanity as being the God in the flesh showed the people that he connected with that he was concerned about where they were. So now we see the demonstration of empathy. Rejoicing when others rejoice, weeping when others weep. Now, before we get into the characteristics of empathy, I want to kind of make sure that we understand that this thing called empathy is not optional. It's necessary. We as believers, we have to be sure that we're engaging in empathy and not just staying stagnant in sympathy. And you do know that there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. I looked through numerous definitions. I researched numerous things. And I came to a good working definition for us, for the two, empathy and sympathy. Empathy, someone say empathy. Empathy is the act of feeling with people, while sympathy is the act of feeling for people. Sympathy makes you an observer to the situation. You can honestly feel bad about it, but there's no connection with it. While empathy, what it does is it connects us with that situation. It connects us with the hurt, the rejoicing, the weeping, the going through of that person. Reminding us that like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says that if one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice. Together, walking together, ebony and ivory live together. No? In perfect harmony, side by side. This is the way we're supposed to walk together. And it may not be about black and white. It may not be about male or female. It's about connecting together. Empathy pulls us together. Now, the thing about sympathy, I don't want us to look at sympathy as being a bad thing. Because to get to empathy, you have to come through sympathy. But what sympathy does is looking at a person sitting over there at that table as you're at your larger table with your friends and looking at that person by themselves at that table and saying to that person or that group, man, that's horrible what's happening over there. They should never have to go through that. He barely have enough for himself. That's bad. Pass me the potatoes. No connection. Empathy, what empathy does, sees that same situation, may even start by saying the same things, but what it does is it connects. It's saying to that situation, man, that's horrible. They should never go through that. That group should never experience that. I don't care, right, wrong, or indifferent. That should never happen. John, Lisa, Jim, move over. Here, come over here. We're making room for you at the table. It connects us together. It allows us to walk together. You may not understand what's going on at that table, but as we connect, as we partner, you learn more about others and you become more sympathetic and then you become empathetic about things. It'll turn and change the whole way you see things. There's a woman by the name of Brene Brown. And I looked at, some of you guys may have seen this, some of you may not, but it's an awesome, awesome short video I want us to look at, but to pay close attention to it because I think she kind of frames out this thing called empathy and sympathy for us really, really well. Let's take a look at this video.
So what is empathy and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions where empathy is relevant and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Isn't that true? I mean, it's so true. And that's really where I'm praying, and I shared this with the first service, that I'm excited about what's about to happen here at Willowdale. I really am. There's about to be some breakthroughs about to occur. There's going to be some strongholds broken down. There's going to be some things changing right here at Willowdale and in our community. But it's going to take just one person to say that I'm willing to take that next step. I'm willing to step outside of my comfort zone and to feel for someone else, not like myself. But she framed it so well. She spoke about it, and I'll make sure that we just connect with the things that she said, kind of overview. She talked about empathy, how it fuels. Someone say fuels. It fuels connection, while sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy keeps us connected. By just looking at a situation, just feeling for it, there's no connection. It continues to widen the gap. She talks about the four qualities of empathy, the perspective taking. The ability of taking the perspective of another person or recognizing their perspective as their truth. Someone say their truth. One of the first things I've learned in my counseling class is that whenever you're counseling someone, never deny that person their truth. It can be completely wrong. You could be totally opposed to what they're thinking, but guess what? It's still what? Their truth. So many people get locked up because you want to change that person to see things your way. But no, I'm not going to try to do that. I want to recognize where are you? Where's your truth at? And let's start there. She goes on by saying empathy, and this is huge. Empathy is a vulnerable choice. Because in order to connect with others, you must connect with something within ourselves that either knows or can relate to that feeling that the other person is having. And it's vulnerable. It opens you up. I like to use that word, vulnerable or woundable. Because it opens you up for wound. Because by me being transparent earlier, it's not a happy place. Like I said, in my community as a man, You're a man because you have children, because you have kids. You have biological, they are your kids. You impregnate your wife and you do it often, Pete. Once you pop it out, you pop another one in there. That's being a man in the Philadelphia community. That's not where I'm at. I'm vulnerable because I know by my being vulnerable is going to help someone else. Because we don't sometimes share because we're afraid, because we feel as though the trick of the enemy is that we're the only one. We're the only one that struggled with pornography. We're the only one that struggled with sex outside of marriage. We're the only one struggled with sinning. We're the only one in our situation. The devil will do that to us and box us in. And once he's boxed you in, He has you where he wants you. It's like one of my favorite movies is Rocky. All of them. I don't care. You can get a name of them. My favorite one is Rocky 3, though. And Clubber Lang has Rocky in the corner. And Rocky tries to get out the corner. And he slams them back in the corner because he has them. He has them in a compromised position right where he wants them. That's where Satan tries to get us at. But when we connect, we hear Apollo Creed calling from the corner, "Get out the corner, Rock!" Through the connection, we see others caring for us. They're concerned about where we're at. That's where God wants us to be. God wants us to understand that rarely, through our responses, can a response make things better. Usually it's that connection. Empathy and connection go hand in hand. True empathy builds strong, healthy, flourishing community. Healthy, connected community is built on the ideal of communal, not individual flourishing. Let me say that again. Healthy, connected community is built on the ideal of communal and not individual flourishing. I got it going on. I got everything I want. I got the house, I got the wife, I got the 2.5 kids, I got the dog, I got the white picket fence. I've got it. But that means nothing if my neighbors are struggling, if those that I'm called to be in partnership with or connected with are going through bad times. Any of us can individually flourish, but how are we flourishing, connecting as a community, as a church? I share this with my friends that are pastors, and I want to share this with us today. If Willowdale, St. John's Baptist, little church down in the middle of the valley, if any of those churches closed their doors today, would the community notice? Would your community know that we're closed and that Willowdale is no longer here? Or have we become so disconnected with our community that they wouldn't even care? I don't think so. I think we're doing a great job as building bridges and connecting. But that's a good gauge to say, God, I want to make sure that we stay connected, stay in an empathy type relationship. We're all a part of that one body. And we're connected with that by that one body in the union with Christ, as Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 states. But we have to be willing to connect and to connect in a way that we're concerned about the flourishing of the community and not just us. Listen, a man by the name of Andy Crouch, actually I met him a month and a half ago. He came to a CCO event. Great God. He's written numerous books, but he's written one book called Strong and Weak, Embracing a Life of Love, Risk, and True Flourishing. And he says multiple things in his book, but these are things put together. He says, flourishing is not simply viewed as wealth, health, growth, or affluence. And he specifically, and this is a direct quote from the book. He says, flourishing is not, someone say not, it's not actually the property of an individual at all, no matter how able or disabled. It's a community. The real question of flourishing is for the community. How connected are you? How empathetic are you? Usually, men, we're the hard ones because we was trained as young men. You fall, you break your leg, you better get up and dust yourself off and stop crying, boy. We're taught not to cry. And women, you guys taught to cry too much. My daughter cries over everything. Oh, Daddy, Dora the Explorer went off. Baby, it's not that I can put another Dora on. It's not that deep, baby. But there's differences. But as we're connected, as we're walking together in community, flourishing, the true value of that is how deep are those connections? How willing are you to step outside of your box to talk to somebody different than you? And don't make it awkward. Don't do it in the showers at the gym while both of you guys are totally exposed and say, this is a prime time to meet another person different. No, let's wait till it's a more comfortable situation. But just how willing are you to do that? So we saw how empathy can be demonstrated, but what are the characteristics of empathy? And we're going to close after these 3 points. The first characteristic of empathy, going back to Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, the first characteristic of empathy is that empathy is a sympathetic heart, or better put, it's sensing the moment. Verse 15 talks about rejoicing with those that rejoice, weeping with those that weep. We're told to do these things, but to do these things, you have to have a sympathetic heart. And I've met a numerous amount of people that have been unsympathetic. I've met some bad, just people that you look at like, how did you make it this far? He's just doing just horrible things. I remember growing up in Philly. I seen guys tie cans on the end of dogs' tails and send them down the street. How can you do that? I've seen people mistreat their parents to the point of them cussing them out. I've seen that. A sympathetic heart connects us in unity. But we have to be willing to enter into moments of joy, moments of sorrow, and willing to do like Jesus did, despite you looking past the moment, engaging that moment, and crying just like he cried over Lazarus. We have to be willing to do that. Secondly, the second characteristic of empathy is the spirit of harmony, living like-minded. That's the A portion of verse 6. Thinking the same way towards another and viewing things through the eyes of the gospel, knowing that we're all equally saved by the grace and mercy of God. Seeing things through the lens of the gospel. I'm praying that every day that you're trying to do that, looking at things through the gospel, looking how would God view this person? Would that person be important in God's eyes? Because if that person is important in God's eyes, then they should be important in my eyes. To say, how deeply am I going to care for that person? Is God caring for them? Does he care about them? Because if he does, then we should be caring about them also. And it just brought me to the phrase that Dr. Martin Luther King, and I'm praying that we can get to that point. This is what I'm saying, that one day he prays that his children would not be judged by the color of their skin, but because of the content of their character. And I'm praying that we can get to that day. But the realization of the moment and the realization of no matter how great things are, is that, and let me just lay this out there so that you feel okay with it. It's not uncomfortable. There's no such thing as color blindness when it comes to race. There's no such thing. I mean, I understand that it sounds great to say, I don't see you as a black man. I see you as just a man. I don't see you as a white woman. I just see you as a woman. But look, coming through that back door, if I come through the back door, the first thing you're going to see is an attractive black man. I throw it in as much as I can. My love language are words of affirmation. If you never read the book Love Language, you better read it, because I know my love language are words of affirmation. And my baby girl Chloe gives it to me every day. Daddy, you so handsome. I say, baby, let's go get ice cream. But the first thing you're going to see coming through that door, right there, it was a white man. But it doesn't stop there. Guess what? Hopefully at the end of the day, that's not the last thing I learned about that man. And that's not the last thing you'll learn about me or anyone else. A spirit of harmony, togetherness. And lastly, the last characteristic of empathy, selfless humility, destroying pride. Pride is one of the greatest barriers getting to harmony and getting to that point of traveling through sympathy. Pride kicked us out, got us kicked out the garden. Pride seeks to destroy you. Being too proud. And actually, in that B portion of that 16th verse, Paul gives two commandments to fight, not just thinking highly of yourselves, but also not clamoring over exalted positions. It's that important to Paul that pride doesn't bubble up in a church trying to connect, trying to build community, trying to love empathetically. I'm praying that that's the goal for us today, that I want to love in a way that's different. It's easy. I shared this a couple weeks ago in Jennersville. It's easy to love someone that looks just like you, thinks like you, acts like you. True love of God, the true love of God comes when you're able to love someone totally different than you. That's when it's pulled out. That's when that verse, love thine enemy, really pulls you in. God tells you to love the person that wickedly seeks to destroy. God tells you that if it's in his word, we have to follow it. This is not a buffet. So if it's in his word, you have to do it. So you have to love your enemy. And how can we get to that type of love? It's only because of the love of God, the love of Christ in us. That's the only way. That's the only way I know. Because everything inside of me tells me to get them back, to hurt them. That was my spirit. And that's the bad thing about it. Mothers, you guys are just, whew. I still pray for mothers. My mother had me out there fighting everybody when I was coming up. And my mom was crazy. I love her to death, but she pick up a bottle and you bust them in the head. Is Jesus in you at all, mom? It's just, do you know the Lord? Let's pray right now. But mom was like, my mom said, don't you come in this house crying. I don't care how many people beat you up. So I was coming, sniffling, wiping, breath. I knew the butt kicking I got inside would be far worse than anything I would have gotten out in the streets. But it's that love, that partnership, seeing things and loving that person that seeks to use you bad. That's the love of God. That's where empathy comes in, because it takes you, once again, outside of yourself. Now, when I was trying to visualize this, as I began to think, what does this look like? What does this empathy look like, this empathy style of love? And I went through internet and I went through research books. This was the best example that I could have for this. Those are my babies. Those are my babies. But I want to talk about the relationship of the two on the right-hand side. The middle one, the end, that's my baby girl. I just threw her in there because I just love her. She's not even a part of this example. Chloe. And that's Gracie. Chloe and Gracie are best friends in daycare. Chloe comes home and talks about Gracie every day. There's a connection. Chloe loves Gracie. Gracie loves Chloe. Guess what Gracie and Chloe don't see? Color. There's a relationship and they love one another. That's how they greet each other every morning, hugging. Kissing, I said, not on the cheeks, baby. You kiss friends, you kiss daddy on the, but everybody else, you get them on the cheeks. They love each other, and our families are connecting. Chloe and Gracie, they don't see economic background. They don't see the color of their sin. They don't even see family dying. They just see the fact that I love Gracie, she's my best friend. Gracie loves me, she's my best friend. And guess what? When Chloe comes to school and Gracie is crying, Chloe feels it. When Chloe comes to school and is crying, Gracie comes over and hugs her. Connecting. Love. Empathy. That is an awesome example of what it's all about. Hopefully we can get to that point as a church. I don't want to be unrealistic, because we do have hurdles that we have to cross. I hate living in lies. Yes, we have to do some things as a church. That's why I was hired. Listen, I'm hired here to help us get through this. I'm dealing with some things myself. I can't just spout off different things that I want to spout off because things are going on. I have to be subdued. Why? Because I love you, and we're trying to get to this place called heaven together. But as we come along the way, we want to partner with everyone. We don't make this place welcome for everyone. We want to love so hard that if anyone leaves Willowdale's because, whoo, they love me too much. They just care too much. They just love me too much. I need to wait a little bit. I want that to be the reason. Empathy. love, connection, community. That's what Christ was all about. Christ was about connecting with people. Christ was about loving empathetically. Let's be about that too. Let's be about just looking at someone and saying, hi, what's your name? And just, how can I, honestly, how can I pray about you? Because something's heavy over you right now. And then when people come to you and ask you, let them know. Be real. One thing I'm about, I'm real. I am so real. Don't ask me how I'm doing, because I'm going to let you know. I'm a little gassy right now. Right now, you know, I've been upset. Something I ate last night. I know I'm not supposed to have ice cream, but I had a big bowl of ice cream. And, you know, my head's hurting a little bit because I'm thinking about this much. And, you know, and you know, this, I really don't have enough money in the account because I need to go shopping on Wednesday. But how you doing? Be honest with someone. Be real. Connect on a real level. But you start. How do you start? You start by coming in to the family. The one thing about family, you can't pick your family. You can pick your friends. You can pick your schools. You can even pick your nose, Pete. But you can't pick family. It's saying, God, I don't know you. I never had a father in my life. I never had a mother in my life. I don't know what true love is really about. I've never experienced this. Actually, I was abused. I was misused. I was taken advantage of. I have no idea what this thing called love is about. Welcome to the family, because we're all broken. All you have to do is do the ABCs. Acknowledge, believe, and confess. Acknowledge Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that he's the Son of God. He came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in 3 days. Someone say 3 days. 3 days later, he rose again with all power in his hand. Believe it in your hearts and confess it with your mouth. If you do those three things, you are saved. You are in the body of believers. Let's start there. Let's start building community. Let's do this thing together. With a love filled with empathy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. We pray that as we leave this place, we would leave differently, loving on people differently. God, I pray that something said today would resonate in someone so loud that they would not be able to shake it, that they would be different, God, that they would have to make a change. And not because of me, but because of you. God, use Willowdale in this community. Allow us to be an example to those in the world on how to love. How to love in agape style. Have your way this day. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. And the church of God said, amen.